Philippians chapter 4, and let me begin in verse 10. Paul the Apostle writes, and he says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I've learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound everywhere in all things. I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." And then the scripture we all know so well, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we praise you for this day, especially, Lord, for those that came to Christ in the early service. Lord, how magnificent and wonderful you are. Lord, people brought into the kingdom just a little bit ago, saved. Oh, Lord, how good you are. And Father, we pray also that your will be done in the Middle East. That Father, we just pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Matter of fact, we pray for the peace of this world. And Lord, I hope that's not too large of a request, because I know there'll be no peace until you come. Father, so bless your word today. Help me to teach it. And not only that, Lord, I pray in Jesus' name that this word today, somehow, some way, as you always do, let it stay in the hearts of your sheep. Let it take root, and Lord, there right now, as we move into your word, and let it become living, always living, and let them never forget this text, this message today. We ask it, we believe it in Jesus' name, and the church says, amen. Amen. God is good. You know, the text before us is so vitally important, okay? You know, we want to talk about the secret of contentment. I'll ask you a question. Are you content right now? Some of you may say, "I'm not content that music was too loud, or it wasn't loud enough," or you know what I mean. Come on. Listen, you know, when we speak about contentment, the world at large, I mean, boy, I'll tell you, they don't live in the age of discontentment, we're living in the age of discontentment. Amen? It's one empty pursuit after another. Remember that Paul, this is a thank you letter to the church at Philippi, from Paul, and he's writing from prison, and it is literally the most joyous letter that he ever penned. And we can have joy, and we can be content no matter what we're facing in our life. You know, King David, he wrote about not being content in Psalm 55:6. He said this: "So I said, oh, that I had wings like a dove. I would fly away. Oh, I would rest. Indeed, I would wander afar off. I would remain in the wilderness. I would hasten my escape." In other words, he wanted to get out of town. Amen? You ever just wanted to get out of town? I've got to get out of here. I can't take it anymore. The traffic is driving me crazy. I need to go. I need to change location. The word hasten my escape there literally means I need to change. I need to find a place in Colorado, in other words. If I can just find a cabin in Colorado, I know that I will be content. The fresh air, the Rocky Mountain High. You know what I'm saying? I'll be out there and I'll be so content, Lord, until I look over and see that person has a better cabin than I have. Are you with me? Yes, loved one, listen to me. Contentment is never found in changing locations. However, you can change your location and be content for a season, can't you? But then all of a sudden, does discontentment come back? Yes, it does. So this morning, we're going to look at the secret of contentment. Someone said this. Said there was an airline pilot that was flying over the Tennessee mountains and pointed out a lake to his co-pilot and said this: "You see that little lake down there?" He says, "When I was a kid, a little boy, I used to sit in a rowboat down there, and man, I would fish. And every time a plane would fly over, I'd look up and wish I was flying it. Now I look down and wish I was in that rowboat fishing." You see what I mean? The state of contentment. Now listen very carefully. What I'm about to tell you, if you don't get anything out of the message this morning, it is my earnest and heartfelt prayer that you don't forget what I'm about to tell you. We have taken a scripture that you know by heart, that you have memorized, and you have quoted, I have quoted a million times, and that is verse 13. I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens me. Amen? You know it. I know it. But here's what I want you to get. If you don't get this, you're not going to, you won't be able to embrace the living word the right way. You know, that verse has been misquoted and misused. Well, actually, 4:13 and 4:19, and that's next Sunday, the Lord willing, more than any other Bible verse. Do you understand? I mean, everybody uses that verse. You can, I don't know if it was Tim Tebow or whoever, but you know the black stuff the football players put on their right under their eyes? And now they're putting scriptures. Have you noticed that? And I think Tebow, and I could be wrong, he's a great guy, but I think that when he was playing ball, he had Philippians 4:13 right here, and there's nothing wrong with that, except here's the deal. It's not about football. You know, I can do all things. I'm going to bring you down, man. You know what I'm saying? You do. Look at this. Look at this, you know. Now, is that what that God wants us to use that scripture for? No. What happens if you win? Praise the Lord. But what if you lose? You couldn't do well. Evidently, all things didn't work for you. Do you see what I'm getting at? So the devil, what he has done, he's taken one of the most favorite verses in the Bible that we use for nearly everything. You know, I'm in traffic. I can do all things through Christ Jesus strengthen me. You know, you're in a grocery line, you know, and you're waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting. There's that person up there in the groceries, and there was a problem. They have to go back and check it. Remember? And you're just going, I can do all things. That scripture really isn't for that. Amen? So the devil, what he wants to do is let you use that scripture for everything. And it is true. Yes, we can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens us. But the problem is this, is that this text is so important this morning about contentment. See, to know the text, read the context. So when we look at this scripture this morning, it is dealing with circumstances and contentment and not being content. And then we need to embrace that scripture and apply it when we're in those circumstances. Does that make sense? So it's so important. See, he's taken that verse and just use it for anything, but that's not what it's all about. So with all that being said, now that you have that underneath your blessed assurance or whatever this morning, look at verse 10 with me. Paul the Apostle, he's writing, he's closing out this great letter, this thank you letter, if you will. And he says, but I rejoiced in the Lord. And look how he did. It says, greatly, that now at last your care for me has flourished again or one more time. Though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. So Paul is closing out this great epistle, and he uses the word rejoice or joy now for the last time in his letter, this thank you letter to the church at Philippi. There are 14 verses left. They are full of incredible instruction, but we're only going to cover, as the verses I read, which are 4 verses this morning. So remember that Paul, he's in prison, he's in Rome, he's chained to a guard, and he says, man, I rejoiced greatly in the Lord. And what was the reason? He says, now at last your care has flourished. And he says again. So the word flourished again in the Greek is a picture of springtime, of a tree that's finally, the fruit and the leaves are starting to bud out. Paul is saying, you guys refresh me again. Now, if we read verses 16 on to, say, 18, we know what Paul is referring to, because Epaphroditus has now arrived in prison. He's brought Paul a care package, a money package, or whatever it is to take care of his needs. So at least 10 years have passed since Paul planted the church, the first Christian church in Europe, Philippi. And so obviously they haven't seen Paul or any of those things. So Paul says, man, your love for me has flourished again. Not that you didn't care. He says, I know you care. I know that you're probably praying for me and that you've loved me and so forth, but you lacked opportunity to show that kind of love to me. So what is Paul saying? He's saying right here, he says, listen, you lack that opportunity because obviously you didn't know that I was in prison. You know, Paul didn't have an iPhone, right? You know, hey guys, I am in Rome, you know, chained to a guard. He didn't have that. So whenever news came to the church at Philippi, immediately, in other words, that Paul was in prison, immediately they sent Epaphroditus with this care package. And look what Paul says. This is so important. He says in verse 11, he says, after he thanks them and loves them and all that, he says, listen, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in, that's an important word, in whatever state I am to be content. Now, the word need there speaks of being in poverty, you know, of being in great need. And so Paul, the prisoner right now, did he ever make an appeal for money to the church at Philippi? Matter of fact, only the church at Philippi are the ones that helped him. He didn't write letters to all the churches, say, listen, you guys are on my mailing list, you're my partners, and I don't know what I would do without you guys, but right now we're in great need, and I'm going to send out this book to you, and if you'll give me a huge offering, then I won't have to go off the air. You know what I'm saying? Now, I'm not being critical of it. I've never done that, you know, but maybe one day I will do that. I don't think so. You know, Pastor Chuck never did that I know of. Amen. Hallelujah. Now, with all that being said, Paul the Apostle, he says, listen, I rejoice in that gift. I rejoice in the Lord in the gift that you sent me. But I want you to know something. This is so vital. He says, thank you for the gift, but I want you to know that I'm not dependent upon your gift. Boy, that is so important. It's important in the 21st century church. Write this very minute, loved one. Why did Paul say that? Look at it again. He says, for I have what? Learned. He says, I have learned from the Damascus Road to this prison cell in Rome all those years, 30 years nearly. He says, I have learned in whatever state, I am to be content. Listen, I could never be content in the state of Arkansas. Could you? You know what I'm saying? It's just whatever state or Oklahoma. God, if you're from, it's okay. But, you know, oh, no. Listen, I want to ask you a question tenderly. We are the bride of Christ. We are the church forever triumphant. We need to be able to say with Paul, because we are full of the Spirit just like Paul was, washed in the same blood, we need to be able to say with Paul, whatever state I'm in, whatever circumstances I'm in at the very present moment, he says, I'm content. Paul says, I'm not mastered by circumstances. I'm not mastered by the conditions that I might be in. He's saying the things that are happening to me, the things that are happening around me will never control my destiny. I am content. Have you come to the point in your walk where you can say, you know what, the things that are happening to me, whatever warfare or the conditions or the circumstances, have you come to the point to say, you know what? You don't control my destiny. Let me ask you a question. Can anything stop Philippians 1:6 from working in you? Being confident this, that he who began a good work in you will complete it to the very day of Christ? Do you follow what I'm saying? You know, or when the world says, oh, look, you're guilty, da-da-da. No, you don't know. I'm not guilty. I'm not guilty at all because the courtroom of heaven declared me not guilty. Amen? Listen, can anything stop Jesus from being with you until the end of the age? No, you see, so the things and your conditions, they do not control your destiny, if you see what I'm saying. You are inscribed on the very palms of God's hands. Amen? He is so close to you. He's with you right now. So that's very important that we know those things. So he says, not that I speak in regard to need. And he goes again, for I have learned, very important word, learned. That word, the verb learn there, literally means I have learned by experience. I have learned. And that experience is a teacher, isn't it? But you know, we go through situations and we it's only when we look back and say, God brought me through it, but we probably were not content in it. Does that make sense? But we look back, and that's good to be able to look back and say, oh, God did this and God did that. But he says, I've learned by experience, no matter what state I'm in, no matter what circumstance I'm in, I've learned to be content. That word content literally means I've learned to be self-sufficient or entirely self-sufficient. And Paul used a word That word content, self-sufficient, that was a very important word in his day. And not so much today because of what he was dealing with. The Romans and the Greeks remembered the Stoic ethics and the Stoic philosophy of that time. Let me read to you what they believed. The Stoics, they believed in that, you know, to be entirely self-sufficient was the highest aim of Stoic ethics. By it, the Stoics meant a state of mind in which an individual was absolutely independent of all things and of all people. The Stoics believed that the only way to contentment was to abolish all desire until a stage had been reached when nothing and no one was essential. If I kept reading from the history book there, you would learn that even when they had become so stoic and so self-sufficient that they could watch their best friend, their parent, die, and it didn't move them. And the reason? They had no feeling. I want to ask you a question. Is this what Paul the apostle is talking about when he says self-sufficient? No, loved one, not at all. Listen, Paul's not saying that. He's not saying poverty is great and all those things. He's not doing that at all. He wasn't living in denial or didn't have a false mental peace. He knew, like we learned last Sunday, that his heart and mind was being guarded by the peace that surpasses all understanding. Amen? That's what he was doing. So the Stoics said this, I will learn to be content by a deliberate act of my own will. Meaning the Stoics at Paul's day, they were self-sufficient. Paul didn't say that. Paul said, I have learned. Why? Because Paul was God sufficient. Amen? And that's what's so important. Look at verse 12 now. As a result now of learning, he says, I know how to be abased. That means to be brought low. The word there in the Greek is a picture of a river in time of drought, meaning there's nothing there. It means to live very, very humbly. It means to live without. He says, I've learned that. And he says, and I've also, I know how, because he's learned, he says, I know how to live in prosperity, or the word there, abound. And look at the other part. Everywhere, no matter where I am, prison or out of prison. He says, I've learned everywhere and in all things, meaning any circumstance that I'm faced with in my life, I am content. You know, abounding or not abounding? You know, poverty or rich man, poor man. Did you know both are trials, aren't they? If you're a multimillionaire or you live in poverty, each has its own trial, loved one. And so contentment, you know, is not like an escape from the battle where, you know, we can be in our lazy boy forever. You know what I'm saying? That's not what this is talking about at all. Paul says this, I'm content when I have a roof over my head or when I have no roof over my head. Have you ever had no roof over your head? You know what's good about being a little boy? Being a little boy, you don't have any wisdom. Does that make sense? And you're not afraid because you don't know to be afraid of it. Does that make sense? You know, when I didn't have home as a little boy, you know what I did? I would go down to the bus stop. And so people would think I was catching a bus at night because I had any place to go. And I would sit there and I would just count the cars. You know, or I would learn every model of car. But you know what? I was content. Sometimes I would go over to a telephone booth. You remember a telephone booth? No? Okay. You know, there was a telephone on the wall. It was a booth. It had a little door. You'd shut it. Put in a nickel. Remember? And if you were really good, you'd hit the coin thing and the nickel would come back. Some of you know that, don't you? You know, or I just play it like I was talking to people. You know, Paul says, here's the deal. I'm content. I don't have a home, or I do have a home. I am content when I'm in prison and when I get out of prison. I don't want to be in prison. I don't like being in prison. But he says, I am content. He says, I've suffered dangers in the city and dangers in the country, dangers for my own countrymen. He says, but I'm content. I've been beaten. Silas and I were in prison. We were beaten with rods. We were put in the stocks. And he said, the stocks, and what did we do? He said, I sang hymns at midnight. He said, I'm content. I'm content. I'm not discontent. Boy, listen, I look at Paul and say, dear Lord, if any man should have been discontented, it should have been Paul. Amen? I mean, there he is in prison. He's waiting right now on a life or death verdict from Nero. I'm going, dear Lord, he's been shipwrecked, left for dead. He's been stoned. He's been all of those things. And he says, I have learned both to be full and to be empty, to be hungry. I have learned both to abound and to suffer need. That word need means financial need. It is amazing to me. Paul says, I'm content when full as I am when hungry. I'm content when I'm abounding as I am when I am not abounding. Paul, writing this, is chained to a guard. He's writing this epistle out. I want to ask you a question. Was Paul the apostle, was he a man of action? He would go anywhere, wouldn't he? He was fearless. He wanted to win the whole world to Christ. I mean, and there he was. He is chained. Do you think that he was just, I mean, you know how it is to be locked up and say, I've got cabin fever. I've got to get out of here. Three of you? Paul didn't say that. He said, yeah, I'm chained. He said, but I'm content. I'm content in this circumstance that I'm in. Do you know we find Paul content in everything except one thing? Paul was not content with his walk with Christ. You say, now, Bill, how do you know that? Because we've already learned that. He says, not that I have already attained, not that I have already arrived. He says, oh, no, I am pressing in. I am reaching forth for the high calling, the prize of Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen? He says, I'm still going from glory to glory to glory. Paul wasn't content with his walk, are you? Very important. Are you content where you are? Well, then, if you are, you're not going from glory to glory. So Paul says, no, I'm not content with, I keep going on, pressing in. But he says, I'm content with my circumstances and the things that I am facing. So what was Paul's secret? Now listen, I'm going to show it to you. In verse 11, do you see there's the word learned? Is that correct? Okay, now in verse 12, did he use that word learned again? Now see, that's the problem sometimes if we don't have a good concordance or a Greek lexicon or something to do word studies. See, because it's translated into English for us, and we say, okay, learned and learned, they're the same. But see, they're not the same words. The first one, remember, I have learned by experience. Now he tells us how he learned the secret of contentment, okay? So the word learned there, again, it's not the same. It means this: to be initiated into a mystery. Or you could put it this way, to be let in on a secret or to be let in on a mystery. So it means to learn a secret. Paul says, I've learned a secret in my walk, and that is that where true commitment is actually found. So we should probably, if we're studying, we go, okay, Paul, why don't you share that secret with us? The problem is we know the secret. We know the secret. We know the secret because we've memorized the secret with all of our heart. But the problem is, do we understand it and do we believe the secret? Does that make sense? Let's look at it together. I can do what? I can do all things, and let's stop right there. In context, what are we talking about? We're talking about hungry, full, doing without, having much, having nothing. Amen? He's saying every circumstance, whatever you're facing, keep this text in context because there's the power in the circumstances that you're facing or the discontentment that you have in your life. He says to listen, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That is present tense continuous in the Greek, which means second by second, minute by minute, hour by hour, you have all you need in the one who loves you. Amen? That's what that scripture means. And you go, now, wait a minute, Bill, maybe that's not a good translation because you just said something about the English, you know, learned and learned. Okay, let me give you some more translations. Just make sure this is correct. New Berkeley. It says, I have strength for every situation through him who empowers me. J.B. Phillips, I am ready for anything through the strength of the one who lives within me, the living Bible. I can do everything God asked me to do with the help of Christ, who gives me the strength and the power. And my favorite version is the Amplified version. It says this: I have strength for all things in Christ, who empowers me. I am ready for anything and equal to anything through Him who infuses inner strength unto me. I am self-sufficient in Christ's sufficiency. Remember, the word content means self-sufficiency. Our self-sufficiency is found in Christ's sufficiency. Amen? Yes, and loved one, listen, Paul faced his ups and downs, every circumstance, whatever he went through, floating in the sea after being shipwrecked and all the rest of it, all the beatings, the stonings, everything he went through, he faced it not in his own strength, but in the strength of another, and that is Jesus Christ our Lord. That is the secret of contentment. Matter of fact, if back in 4:7, 4:7 and 4:13 are the same formula, if you will. It's through Christ, and it'll always be through Christ. So Paul says, yeah, I have a secret. The all things that I'm talking to you about, he says, is this, that I'm talking about being content in every circumstance that I face. Boy, that's an important word for the church today. We receive our strength because now, loved one, we are in Christ Jesus. Amen? Remember what our Lord told us in John 15:5. He said this: I'm the vine, meaning I'm the source of all life, all nourishment, okay? I'm the vine and ye are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. And then it says, for without me, severed from me, apart from me, Jesus says, you can do nothing. Nothing. Do you understand that word? It means, as a believer, you can do nothing of any eternal significance without Jesus Christ our Lord. Without Christ, you can't walk in the Spirit. You can't be led by the Spirit. Without Jesus, you can't love anyone. You can't forgive anyone truly. Do you understand? Oh, listen, man, you can never turn from sin without Jesus. You can never defeat the devil without Jesus. And not only that, you can never deny yourself and take up your cross and follow our Lord. Matter of fact, without Him, you're not a believer. You're not a Christian. Without Jesus, a person is not born from above. And without Jesus, we will never learn, it says, in whatever state I'm in, whatever circumstance I'm facing, I'm to be content. Self-sufficiency in Christ's sufficiency. You remember, loved one, when Paul the Apostle, when he begged the Lord in prayer 3 times to remove the thorn in the flesh that he had, it says, he writes and he says this in 2 Corinthians 12:9, Jesus said to Paul, okay, it's the final word from Christ after he prayed 3 times. Jesus said, my grace, Paul, is sufficient for you. Here it comes. My strength, Jesus says to Paul, my dunamis, my power. He says, my strength is made perfect in weakness. Now listen to what Paul responds, or how he responds to the Lord. He says, therefore, most gladly, Paul writes, I will boast or glory or brag. He says, I will boast in my infirmities. I will boast in my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. You know, the power of Christ may rest upon me literally is a picture of someone putting a tent over you and protecting you and giving you everything that you need, the shelter from the storm. Paul says, my moments of weakness, I understand now, are my greatest moments of power. He goes on to say in 2 Corinthians 12:10, Paul writes and he goes, tells the Lord, he says, therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities. I take pleasure in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, when I have no strength, when I'm in that circumstance, whatever I'm facing, when I am weak, then I am strong. When I'm not trying to work it out myself and make things happen, amen? When you just stop and you say, you know what? I am weak. I am weak right this minute. Then Paul said, yes, I am, but then I am strong, meaning in Christ's power. Loved one, listen, why is it You know, and I say this with love, you know I love you, but listen to me. I've been a pastor a long time now, and that doesn't mean I'm a smart person or that I'm some mental or educational giant, because I'm not. But I am an observer. Why is it that so many Christians are content not to serve the Lord? We should be saying, I'm not serving the Lord. You should be, I am so discontented. Well, why are you discontented? I'm not serving Jesus. I'm not supporting the church. I'm not discovering my gift. Are you following me? You see, there is a spirit of contentness that is a false contentness that's over all the corporate church in this nation. Love them. The bride of Christ, the church of the living God, we have to come out, take your veil off, and come out from hiding. Amen? We need to say with Paul, I take pleasure. Say those words with me. I take pleasure. I'm embarrassed. I'm embarrassed for me. I don't say those things, and I want to say them. I want to have that in my heart daily. I love Jesus so much. He died for me. He suffered for me. He took my death and my shame and my guilt and my sin. I take pleasure. I take pleasure, Lord, in weakness, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, and distresses. And I do it, why? For Christ's sake. I do it for Jesus. But here's the problem. I fear that the 21st century church, we've been lulled to sleep. You know, because I fear that we believe we're too strong for that. We're not weak enough for that. See, it's only when we're weak that we're strong in Christ. Amen? Oh, no, we're too strong for that. You see, it's our weakness that makes room for Jesus' power in our hearts. You know, I wonder if the church has become so strong. They're too strong to love one another. They're too strong to forgive one another. They're too strong to take up their cross and deny themselves and take up the cross and follow Jesus. You see, if that is the case, every believer should say, I'm so discontented. I'm not doing anything. I'm not, but it's not that way. It's that we have that contentment. See, listen, contentment means I have all I need in the one who can provide everything that I do need. Amen? And his name is Jesus Christ. It's not self-sufficiency. It's God's sufficiency. No matter what our circumstance might be. It says in Isaiah 40, 31, those that wait upon the Lord shall renew, that word means change, renew or change their strength. It's not about me anymore. Lord, it's your strength. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 3, 5, our sufficiency, meaning our self-sufficiency, is from God. 2 Corinthians 4, 7, we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We live in a time when the majority of the world believes that in things or money or this or that will be content or great wealth. Listen, you know, if great wealth, if wealth, a lot of money made people happy, I mean, I don't want to be without money, and neither do you, but if great wealth made people happy, wouldn't you say that they should be the happiest people on earth? They should be the most content people on earth. Amen? Are they? No, and neither are they. See, it's a war. Poverty or rich, it doesn't matter. There's an equal trial of one. You know, the Bible tells us in Ecclesiastes 5:10, it says, he who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver, nor he who loves abundance with increase. Someone wrote and said this, wealth is like seawater. The more you drink, the thirstier you become. What a word. Here's what I see, and I want you to ponder this when you go home. This is what I see in the church today, in this post-COVID time. And we are in post-COVID, praise the Lord. And not only that, we must wake up because, you know, this is, like I told you at the very beginning, I said, this too shall pass, remember? I said, it's going to pass. But I said, we can't let down. We've got to keep moving on with the Lord. Listen, there are things that are coming right now. You must be in the Word of God and apply the Word of God to get through the things that are ahead of us. It's not going to get easier, loved one, unless we use God's word and apply it to our life and our situation. Now, with all that being said, here's what I see that's happening in the church today. And it is this: we are surrounded right now by circumstances. Okay, now listen. Circumstances means the things that surround you in your life, okay? So we are surrounded by circumstances of two things. Number one, convenience. Number two, comfort. We are not surrounded by lack. Do you understand? No, but you know what? But we're not content. We have every luxury in the world in this nation, don't we? Oh, come on. I mean, it's amazing. You know, someone, I went back to the lunchroom. You know, we eat lunch in the cafe, you know, Monday through Friday and Saturday. But anyway, that doesn't really matter. I was in there warming up my lunch. And, you know, there's a microwave back there. Microwave. You put food in it and punch a button. Well, I don't know how. They're still teaching me. This is the truth. They look at, I know, look, you should think, I know what the staff thinks of me, but they don't want to tell you. You know, the cheese is gone, man. Listen to me. So, I don't know if it was Cisco or somebody. I was trying, okay, what button do I push? Maybe it was Abby, I don't know, somebody. And they said, don't you know anything about a microwave? And I said, do you know that we only put a microwave in our house about 7-8 years ago? Every mouth in the cafe. It was like, did I just sin? You know, I mean, and you know, you said, you don't have a microwave. Oh, I can't cook. I can't do anything without a microwave. You know, listen, you know, when I grew up with my sister, do you think that we had a dishwasher? No. You know who the dishwasher was? Me. You know, when I said, go wash the dishes today, kids don't know how to wash dishes. You know, no, you didn't mean you don't have a dishwasher. No, our trash compactor. No, we put it over there and then it just does it. You just put some kind of little thing in there. It's colored and you put it down in there and turn it on. Now, wait a minute. No, you know, wash dishes. You know, what is that? Put them in the sink. Fill that sink with hot water. Get your wash rag. Remember? You know, a little soap. Then you rinse them. Then you dry them off, and then you put them in the cabinet. I've never done that. Do you know that there are kids, they have never done that? You guys aren't with me. We are so discontent. Listen, when my father built my sister who raised me, her home, you know, I just went out there just recently. Actually, it was her 89th birthday. And, I mean, you remember, she's a tough girl, man. I mean, she's the type, you know, like the one Christmas, buy me a hard hat, Bill. Okay. You know, next Christmas, I need a tool belt, all right? She can't see it but out of one eye. You know, she plays golf. And, of course, she hits that golf, hits people. And, you know, she's a fearless woman. Guess how many square feet were in that house, or still in that house? 800 square feet. Do you know that she raised me, a wild teenager, her son, her daughter, her husband, all of us in that house with only one tiny, I mean tiny, bathroom. That's it. You ever, five people sharing one bathroom? Oh, yeah. And when you're a teenager, you have to put that Brill cream on your hair, and you've got a comb because you're going to school, baby. You're not with me, are you? No, listen, and you know what? Let me ask you a question. Back then, you're talking about our homes today, how many square feet? I mean, it's like, you know, 2,000, 3,000. I mean, it's incredible. You know, did homes back then when I was growing up, did they have a garage? No. You know. Well, listen, think about it. See, but now, my garage door opened. There's no power in the house, and I can't open it. Get out of your car. Pull that thing up. You don't know how to open a garage door anymore. Why? I'm not content with that. Oh, listen. I mean, listen. I've been in my home for 35 years. And my neighborhood used to be full of old people. Now I'm the old person. But there were no kids. Now there are kids everywhere. And you know what? Our streets are big streets. They're not the kind that you see today where you don't have any street. You got to fight to get through to go home. Well, these were those old-timey wide streets. But now, there are cars parked all over the street and not in their garages. You know why? Their garages are full of discontent. You raise that garage door and you go, oh, my Lord. All that stuff that's in there. Someone said this, you know, he describes houses as a place to keep your stuff while you go out and get more stuff. No. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 6:6, listen as I read, now godliness or Christ-likeness with contentment is great gain. Our Heavenly Father knows what we need. Amen. We don't have to worry. Loved one, no. He says, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. We were born, and we're going to die. A to B. Look at all that accumulation. Huh? Oh, my gosh. I mean, there's, you know, what I ever just wanted to go into your house and just say, I'm giving it all away. I mean, wouldn't it be to open up your pantry and go, there's nothing there but dirt. You understand? All the junk. That, and you know what? Most of us, let's be honest, we don't even know what we have anymore. We have so much. We go, I pulled out, and I said, Becky found a shirt. I'd been looking for it for a year. A year. And she said, I found your shirt. I said, where was it? She said, it fell behind the dryer. You know, I'd given up on it. I don't know why I told you that. Now Becky's going to say, they're going to think I don't clean house. And no, she's a great house cleaner. Loved one, listen to me. Everything we have, A to B, birth to death, everything we accumulate, we're not going to take us with it. It's going to stay right here in what we call space and time. We're going to go out the same way, unless we're raptured, we're going to go out the same way that we came in. Job said it this way in Job 1:21, naked I came from my mother's womb, naked I shall return. Jesus said this, take heed, beware. Those are good words. Beware, take heed of covetousness, wanting more and more and more, thinking that more and more and more will make you content. He says, for life does not consist in the abundance of the things which you possess. You know, Jeff Bezos or whatever his name is? He's the richest man in the world. I think somebody said he was worth like $800 billion. I don't know if that's right or not. It doesn't really matter. I can't count that high. And the fact that, but you know, he just bought himself what's called a super yacht. It's nearly one of the largest in the world, nearly 500 feet long. It takes 60 people full-time just to man it so he can drive across the ocean. Or not drive, sail across the ocean. I'm not much of a seaman. Do you understand? I mean, it costs $500 million. Now, you think you're going to be content? There you are in your stateroom. When is that lobster going to get here? You know? I mean, hello. It's crazy, loved one. No, listen. Things will never make any person, Christian, non-Christian, will never make a person content. Listen to what the Bible says about contentness. It says in 1 Timothy 6:8, and having food and clothing. Paul says this, food, clothing. Clothing actually in the Greek there means shelter, okay, a home. Having food in a home or food and shelter. He says, with these we shall be content. I'm going to ask you a question. Do we have more than just food and clothing and a home, apartment? Do we? Yeah, listen, if I went out and counted all the cars out there, how much do you think that would total up cost-wise? Listen, but the question is, are you content? I mean, you know, my house is too small. Well, you know what? You should be back with me. I shared a little 10 by 10 with I call him my little brother. I'm his uncle. You know what I mean? We shared the same closet. We were so poor, when we went to school, we had to share the same yearbook. That's true. That's how poor we were, poor, you know? Think about all that. You know, in that little house, I never felt that little house was small. I never felt that Steve over here and I'm in that little bed, and the bed was about this wide. We had a closet that was about that big, and we didn't care because we just wore Levi's. There was no designer duds, you know what I'm saying? None of that cut up pants and all that. Well, we were real people. Do you understand? Or my house is just too big. Oh, man, I can't believe I have to clean this house. Hello? You know, oh, I've got to go grocery shopping. And then you get to the grocery store, and tons of food everywhere, more so than anywhere in the world. And there you get to shopping. I'm in a hurry. I've got to hurry. And then you're the fourth in line, and then the person at the very front, food check, you know, price check, you know. And you're going, ha! You know, you're not content. You want out of here. And you're saying, open up that other lane right now. What's wrong with you people? I've seen that. Oh, no, not content. I've got to clean this big old house. Well, there's people, you mean you have a house? Oh, it's such a struggle to open those big doors to my walk-in closet. And, oh, gosh. And you know, like I told the early service, today, and this is not new, but it's new to me, you can open up those doors and there's no light switch in those closets. You know what I mean? The lights just come on. It's in the jamb of the door or something. You know, now, I still have a pull string. You know, you think I do. At my closet, there's stuff. Click. And you know what? Some of you've never seen a pull string. You would look at it, what is that thing dangling down from the ceiling? Why is that there? I mean, you understand this, how sick we are? We're not content, loved one. Listen, it's horrible. You know, I got to take my Mercedes or any car, my Mercedes, I'm just using that, my Mercedes in for repair. I don't know what it is, but I thought about it. I wrote this down. You ready? It might be the blind spot warning system. It might be the pedestrian detection alert. It might be the forward collision warning. It might be the lane departure. But I believe it's my facial recognition software that opens the door for me. We are in trouble. We are surrounded with circumstances of convenience and luxury. And we're not content because we don't apply the Word of God and we don't live in the Word of God. We need to do that, loved one. Paul said in 1 Timothy 6:7, command those who are rich in this present world not to be puffed up. Don't be haughty, nor trust in uncertain riches. Riches are uncertain. He says, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Did you catch that word? Enjoy. God who gives us all richly things, all things to enjoy. It's not a sin to be rich. It's a sin to love money. Amen? Do you have a boat? Enjoy it. You know, I don't know, make you feel guilty. Why? God gave it to you. Get out there, go skiing, go fishing. Yeah, you have a swimming pool. Get in it. You never use it anyway, but get in it. All you do is pay for the chemicals, and you got to get it done. But nobody uses it. You don't turn the light on at night. Oh, the pool. You don't go outside. Oh, there's mosquitoes now. There's such discontentment in everything that we do. Listen, never, ever feel guilty about the things that God has given unto you. You know what you're to do with those things? Enjoy them. But never trust in uncertain riches, but trust in the living God. Now, let's return to verse 13, and let's drive this home, if you don't mind. Paul says now, in context with what we've learned about discontent and being content and being abased and being hungry and being full and doing without and all the circumstances that may surround us in our lives. Now he says about all those things that I just said, he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Loved one, listen. Do you really, and I love you and I'm challenging you, okay? Do you really believe that verse? Do you really believe it? Listen, the secret of contentment is not being in the circumstance. Do you understand? This is very important what I'm telling you. See, our circumstances always changing. I told the early service, I'm telling you the same thing, though I believe the Lord just brought that back up. And that's this: I wish that when I first became a believer, that someone would open the Bible and said, verse 13 is the most misquoted verse in the entire Bible, and it's applied in so many wrong situations. Does that make sense? I wish they'd told me, Bill, this verse here, you're going to go through circumstances in your life. Here's this decade, and then there's circumstances in this decade. But the next decade, they change. Do you understand me? See, I wish somebody had told me about that all the way back then. So young people, listen, you need to learn right now this verse and apply it to the circumstances that you're going to go through in your life, whether you're doing without, I can't afford to buy a home, or whatever it might be in your life. You need to be able to apply that scripture, for circumstances are always changing. But when you are in Him and His strength, meaning Jesus, He never changes. Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Are you content? Listen, do you remember when you first got saved, when you first were born again, when you first came to Christ? Do you remember how you felt inside? And maybe you didn't understand anything about the Bible, like me, I didn't. But I knew that I was born again, and I was content. I was so at peace. I didn't want for anything. Does that make sense? I just was in love with Jesus. I wanted to tell everybody about Jesus. If I didn't have anything, it didn't bother me anymore. Do you understand? I had an inner contentment like never before. Incredible peace and joy. What about you? What about now? Is it still there? You remember? You know, when I first came to the Lord there on the beach, it was during the hippie days, you know, and a bunch of us guys, you know, well, the long hair, the bell bottoms, the beads, you know that, you know, and all the junk that went with it, flower kids, whatever, that stupid stuff. But we rented like a house, a two-story house, wooden. It was beautiful, old, like an 1800 Victorian thing, but it was right on Jack's Beach, man, right there was the water. There was no furniture. There was no running water. There was no electricity. You know, we didn't have a dime. But you know what we did have? We had our Bibles. And we would bring a lantern into the house. We slept on the floors. We didn't care. We'd get in a circle and sit on the floor. And you know what we'd do? We'd read a scripture. And then somebody go, read that again. And we'd read it again. He'd go, somebody said, what do you think that means? I don't know. Keep reading. We were babies. Do you understand me? But we were content. I mean, we were content, and we didn't need pot anymore to be content. Do you understand me? We were in love with Jesus. We weren't worried about tomorrow. We weren't worried about anything. We weren't worried whether we were going to get a job or what kind of education we were going to have. We just were in love with Jesus. The church must get back to that. Amen. And be content in Him who provides everything that you need. You know, the reason for discontentment, loved one, talking to you now, the reason for discontentment is that you have not learned. Paul says, I learned. You have not learned this, that Jesus is all you need. He's all you need. I'm going to read and close out with a scripture that I've read to you many, many times. I'm going to read it from my favorite version because I read it often to myself. The circumstances that comes into my life or the burdens or whatever is happening. And I'll go to this and I'll just embrace it. I want it to be alive every day in my heart. Let me read it to you from the Amplified Version, Hebrews 13:5. It says, let your character... let your disposition be free from the love of money, meaning from greed, from craving earthly possessions. Now, let me tell you why. Are you ready? It says, be content. I love that word. There's that word again. be self-sufficient in Christ's sufficiency. Be content. Be satisfied with your present circumstances, the things that are surrounding you in this life, the secret of contentment. He says, be satisfied or be content with your present circumstances and with what you have in that circumstance, okay? And here it is. Listen to these promises that belong to you. He says, for he, God, himself has said, I will not in any way fail you, nor give you up, nor leave you without support. Three times he goes, I will not, I will not, I will not in any degree leave you helpless, nor forsake you, nor let you down, or relax my hold upon you. And he says, assuredly not. In other words, amen and amen. It is immutable, it's infallible, it is true and certain. He says, assuredly not. So take comfort, be encouraged, and confidently and boldly say, the Lord is my helper. Amen? The Lord is my helper. I will not be seized with alarm. I will not fear. I will not dread. I will not be terrified. What can man do to me? This is one of the greatest epistles in the Bible, loved one. We have learned, listen, in chapter 1, remember in 121, what Christ our life. For me to live is Christ, Paul said. For me to live is Christ. To die is gain. In chapter 2, we found that Jesus was our example. Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus our Lord. When we get chapter 3, verse 10, oh, that I may know him. He is our goal, that I may know him. That's a beautiful word. That doesn't mean facts about Jesus. The word know, it means to know intimately, to know him. To know his presence, to be with him, to follow him, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. And now we say, well, Bill, how is all of that accomplished in our life? We just told you the secret. It's verse 13. I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens me and strengthens you. Loved one, listen to me. You and me, all of us, the church will never be content in this world if we are apart from Christ. And if we don't put that verse in proper context and walk through every circumstance in this life in the strength of another, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Father, thank you for this word. Thank you for your word. It's holy. It's pure. You're the God that cannot lie. And Lord God, I pray right now in Jesus' name with every Christian in this room praying right this minute. If there's anyone in this room, anyone in this chapel, if Jesus Christ is not your Lord, if you're not a believer, if you're not a Christian, listen, today, come home to him. Today, give your heart to him. He loves you. He died for you. He wants you. Come to him. Oh, you don't have to come to this altar, but you know what you have to do? Would you just lift your hand and say, Bill, pray for me. I want Jesus to be the Lord of my life. Just lift it up and put it right back down quickly that I can see it. God bless you. God bless you. That's right. Oh, Lord, anyone, please, don't hesitate now. Don't hesitate. Lift your hand and just say, Bill, that's me. I want Jesus to be the Lord of my life. Those that lifted your hands, I want you to pray this prayer with me right now. If you're listening live, you pray this with me as well. Church, I want you to help me. Say, Father, today I'm coming home. No, I'm running home because I've heard the truth. So right now, I confess with my mouth, Jesus, be my Lord. And I believe in my heart that you raised him from the dead. You promised, Lord, that if I would confess Christ as my Lord and believe it, you would save me. I believe. Save me now. In Jesus' name, I am saved. And we say, Amen and amen and amen and glory to God. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Let's stand to our feet. Praise the Lord. Man, we just had people ushered into the kingdom of God. They believe the word of God, sealed with the Holy Spirit, names written in the Lamb's book of life. Amen. Man, listen, that's living. That's life. Maybe today, Jesse's going to take us home. He's going to close us out with a song. But listen to me, especially those that lifted your hands. I have a booklet I want to give you called Welcome to the Family of God. You can pick it up at the Welcome Center. That's where I'm going to be in just a second. And also, if you're visiting for the very first time, I'd love to meet you. Come to the Welcome Center there, the Visitor Center, and they have a free gift that's waiting for you. But maybe you need to say to yourself, I'm tired of being content and not following Jesus, not serving Jesus, not supporting the kingdom. I'm content just sitting in a chair, and that's as far as it goes. I'm content to never pick up his cross and follow him. If you're content, you need to come to this altar. And you need to say, Lord, forgive me, cleanse me, wash me, because I want to be content by following you and serving you and loving you. Amen. That's what it's all about, guys. That's what's needed right now today in the hour that we are living in. So there'll be people at the altar, and bring your mask, put it on. There'll be people here. And when Jesse's playing, or right after he's through, and you come down and say, pray for me. I'm going to get right today. And I'm going to be content by following the Lord, but not by not following him. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you. I pray you have an awesome, awesome week in the mighty name of Jesus. And let's close it out, brother. Amen.